Looking forward to what God has today. We're going to be reading today from Colossians, the first chapter. The title of this message is The Image of the Invisible God. Stand with me, if you will. Colossians, the first chapter, and I'm going to start with verse 13 and read down through 19, and then we're going to be looking at each of these verses individually. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Verse 18. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might himself come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. You may be seated within God's magnificent, powerful word. Let's look at each of these verses and see what they will say to us. Starting with verse 13, it says, for he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. The domain of darkness. In this scripture, we see from authority to authority, from kingdom to a different kingdom. There is a massive oppression and aggressive domain of darkness hovering and crushing the whole world. False religions, political pulls, materialism, sexual temptations, emasculate and weakened church, crime, wars, hatred, corrupt organizations, selfish leaders who are blind to their own sin, and no exceptions. It says in 1 John 5:19, it says these terrible and true words. It says the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Now, we as the Church of Jesus Christ need to understand that's what we're dealing with. This is what's going on. I'm going to do something here that you may not be used to. And that is, I'm going to give you the satanic hierarchy that you don't see, but is truer than you, has existed even longer than you. The satanic hierarchy, its structure, and I'm doing this from two sources. You know, primarily I'm going to do it from the scripture, but I'm also doing it from personal experience. So you're getting both as I talk here. Let's start with demons, and I'm talking about the satanic hierarchy. According to Revelation 12:4, a third of the angelic hosts were swept by the dragon away from God. Revelation 12:4, in other words, of all the host of angelic beauty in heaven, a full third fell. That's more than one or two. A full third. If we think there are myriads and hosts of angels in heaven, then a large number have been swept by the dragon's tail. Who's the dragon? Lucifer, obviously. Swept by the dragon's tail and have fallen. These are individual demons, and I'm just going to mention a few of them. There are tempters. There are sickness. Now, I'm not saying all sickness is demonic, but I'm saying the demons can get involved with this. They're contentious, contentions spirits, where they're contending and contentious related to everything that is good, related to everything that is godly. They are looking to discount the ways and works of God. There are spirits of depression. Now, I'm not saying somebody can't be depressed, but you get really into it, these demons can begin to have an avenue, and they can begin to have a pathway towards your soul. Now, I'm going to get somewhere where we resist this and how to resist it, and it's not obvious. You may think it's obvious. It's not obvious. Anger and angers, and this can build where things will make you upset and angry, and suddenly you find yourself in a different place where the anger is not really yours. It's going deeper and darker and downward. Pride. You see, I didn't know the demonic forces had anything to do with pride. Oh, they will latch hold of and puff until finally you are in the realm of the evil one that fell from heaven because of pride was found in him. I'm still on the individual demons. Vilers. And there's a vile spirits that will come. These are disgusting, and our culture is packed with it. Vilers, blasphemers, ultimately the man of sin, the Antichrist, the beast will be the ultimate blasphemer, and the false prophet beside him will blaspheme monstrously, but there is an individual spirits of blasphemy. Ambitions, you think I didn't know had anything to do with Satan. Oh, he will come and grab hold of your heart and look to make you bigger than you're meant to be in God. Now, I'm not saying God won't raise you up. He won't lift you beyond. But there's a spirit of ambition that will drive you. That will drive you. It's, of course, coupled with pride. And I'll get to this in a minute. Now, you say, I've never heard this stuff. Well, just read Matthew chapter 4 or 1 Peter 5 in your own time. I'm not going to read the whole chapters now. Matthew 4, 1 Peter 5 talks about this. I'm talking here about individual demons. Now I'm going to talk about the captains. The captains. 2 Kings 1:10, we just read about Elijah and how this captain of 50 came and spoke to Elijah and tried to take him captive. But I believe that to be a type of the captains in the demonic forces. Captains of 10, captains of 50s, captains. These will lead a group of demonic forces around your mind and heart. You will find yourself, and you won't see it, but you will find yourself surrounded by 10 of these things hitting you and go, what am I feeling? This is getting out of hand. I'm feeling so depressed, or I'm feeling so upset, or I'm feeling so angry, or this temptation is overtaking me. Do you know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about sorrow. I'm talking about difficulties. And suddenly it's more than just one. You feel, oh, this is coming at me from every, and that's right. It is coming at you from 10 directions, or the captain of 50 where it's really oppressing you and coming in on you. I'm going to get somewhere. Stay with me. Now let's talk about the strong men. We've talked about the individual demons. We've talked about the captains. And now here comes the strong men. The strong men in Scripture talks about this in almost all of the Gospels. Certainly Matthew 12, verse 29 talks about this. But the strong man will come hideously with 100. Or even worse, some of them come with legions. Now, I'm speaking from experience. I'm speaking out of my life. So the strong men of hundreds, the strong men of a legion. Now, Roman legion, as you know, was between 4,000 and 6,000 at the height of Rome. Usually it was 5,000. Towards the end of Rome, it went down to 1,000. But it was at least 1,000. And they're rare. They're not everywhere. But they're there. When you see some of these demonstrations in Iran, or you see some of these things that are happening in the streets of Gaza, you can be sure that some of this is involving strong men. When you see the darkness that has slid and slimed into our nation, whether it be DEI or homosexuality or LBG or whatever the race issue is, you can be sure that something big is behind this. Now, we leave the strong man and come to Lucifer. We've talked about the individual demons. We've talked about the captains. We've talked about the strong man. Now, Lucifer himself. It says in Scripture, your adversary, the devil, prowls about like, it didn't say is, like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now the lion, the true lion, is the lion of the tribe of Judah, Christ Jesus, but Satan comes with the deception and comes with the power. Now he is over the strong men, over the captains, over the demons, but he is individually himself. Now, let me just box him in. You ready? He is not omniscient. You may think he knows everything, but absolutely not. He is a created being. He is not the omniscient Godhead, all-knowing Godhead. And he is not omnipresent. He roams to and fro across the earth, but he is not everywhere at once. So he's neither omniscient nor omnipresent, and he certainly is not omnipotent. We know who is. But we need to still understand that Martin Luther got it right when he wrote, on earth there is not his equal. So I warn you, do not try to stand against him on your own. It will paralyze you spiritually. It will hurt you. It will ultimately destroy you. So you got to do it God's way or not at all. And I'll get there in a minute. It says in verse 13, transferred us. Is that you? Transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. It is critical, critical that we walk with fellowship with true believers, that we're not trying to walk alone, that we're walking with true believers. It is critical that we pour over God's word, not just read it casually, not just occasionally come to church. You got 167 hours in a week and you give God a big bonus of coming for 1 hour or skipping the 1 hour because there's no God, or if there is, you'll never be with him much for eternity. But poring over God's word, praying fervently, even violently. What did he say? Praying fervently, even violent prayer. Taking heaven by storm. You're grabbing hold of God and not letting go. Deeply desiring righteousness. Oh, I'll live okay. I'll try to do the best I can. No, 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 no. Deeply desiring righteousness. Everything about Christ Jesus, not just part of him, not just the goodies, but everything about him, deeply desiring him. There's an actual kingship of the Son of God. This means there's a literal citizenship. Are you a citizen of heaven or are you a citizen of what's below? Decide, because it is a decision. The kingdom of the government of God, the kingdom of the laws of God, the kingdom of the structure, indeed the hierarchy of his leadership. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, 12th chapter, starting with verse 28. It says in 1 Corinthians 12:28, "And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, kinds of tongues." Let's go through them. It says first apostles. There are no living apostles now. The apostles were first century. And we stand on their shoulders, Peter, John, right? James, the apostles, all of them, Matthew, all of them. We stand on their shoulders, we read God's word of what the apostles, and I put Paul in that list, what the apostles have given to the church. So first, apostles. Second, prophets. We stand on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. If you don't know the prophets, then read Hosea, then read Malachi, then read the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, on and on. We could go Ezekiel, we could go on and on. The prophets. And that is not to be relegated to Old Testament, but it should be right in front of us, right as part of our life, the apostles and the prophets. Now, there were prophets during the first century, during the foundation of the church, but if some guy stands up there and says, "I'm a great prophet," don't buy it, because the foundation is of the apostles and prophets, first century, with the exception of the final two kings of the prophets, the witnesses. So we put them in with the prophets, Old Testament, because it's a whole change of dispensation that happens at the translation, particularly at the signing of the peace treaty with Israel. But I don't want to get into all that, but there's a lot of prophetic stuff there. Third, teachers. Now, the anti-Nicene fathers certainly were teachers. There were great reformers, John Calvin, Zwingli, Martin Luther. The reformers were teachers, not prophets, not apostles. They were teachers. The Philadelphia stage of the church, as it talks about in Revelation, was packed. And by the way, the Philadelphia stage of the church has ended, and we're in the Laodicean stage of the church. But the Philadelphia stage of the church was packed with teachers. It's like God threw them at us right before we went into the lukewarm stage of the church, the Laodicean stage. These included Dr. Ryrie. Charles Ryrie was my personal professor, me and the members of his class. Lewis Sperry Schaefer, great teacher, great, great teacher, from Dallas Theological Seminary, where I attended. Dr. Walvoord, great teacher, John Walvoord. These were teachers of the Philadelphia stage of the Bible. I was there in a meeting with hundreds and hundreds of people. Dr. John Waller was teaching. After the message, I'd never met him, talked to him or anything. After the message, he came up to me and he says, I saw you. I knew you were there. I knew you were unique. And I'm wondering, tell me a little bit about yourself. And I, of course, said a few things like I was a member of his school. And he says, I knew it. I could feel it. Anyway, John Walvoord, Dr. Merrill Tenney, tremendous writer. Also my professor when I was at Wheaton College, Merrill Tenney. I say these names because they're important to the Philadelphia stage of the church. Dr. Hanna, I took history of doctrine from him. Very broken, wonderful man. Francis Schaeffer, I sat at his feet when I was only 18 as he taught a small group of us. C.I. Schofield, went to his school, where they asked me to be chairman of the Bible department of the graduate school of C.I. Schofield. It says, then works of power, gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. Let's look at verse 14. It says, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. There is a great, and I've already alluded to this strongly, a great spiritual battle and battleground around the church, around the believer. We're not talking about our flesh. And it's victory over sin, which we get at Calvary, and I'll touch on that in a moment. But I'm talking here about victory over the spiritual realm that we talked about in the first verse, 13, that we discussed this morning. I want to talk about being an overcomer. And you probably need this. I certainly do. There are four aspects to being an overcomer. They are faith, the name, the blood, and the stand. I'll go through them. First, faith. It says in Hebrews 11, verse 6, it's impossible to please God without faith. In other words, don't even try. If you don't have faith, you can't please God. I don't care how many good works you're doing. I don't care what you're after. It's really bottom line for self-esteem. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. You must have faith victory, faith victory, faith victory, which is given by God alone. Who? God alone, not by self-power. So I'm telling you, the battleground is based on four aspects. The first being faith. The second one, very important, is the name, the name, the name. What name? Oh, you better believe it, Jesus Christ. Philippians 2 talked about Jesus. There's no other name under heaven by which man may be saved. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess. Jesus, the name. If you're looking for any other name to have victory over the evil one, forget it. Faith, the name. What's number three? The blood of Christ Jesus. You want victory over your depression? What are they? Faith, the name, the blood. I would say a phrase that you might have heard many times, to plead the blood of Christ. You're under assault and you're getting hit by a demon or some kind of spirit that you can't handle. Remember the name. And then stand in faith and plead for the blood of Christ to be over you. Of course, the blood, you got to read Matthew 26, 28, Hebrews 12, 24. But the only power that you can defeat Satan with is the blood power of Christ Jesus. And the fourth is to stand. It says in Ephesians 6:13 about putting on the whole armor of God, but it also says very poignantly and powerfully, having done everything to stand firm. Say it with me, stand firm. In other words, you start going backwards into that anger. You start going backwards into that temptation and lust. You start slipping. Boy, you got to stand firm. Where? Faith, the name, you're getting this, the blood, and then stand firm, not budging. You want victory in your life? Then remember those four things. Faith, the name, the blood, the stand. Let's continue on with this verse. You see, it's an awful lot for one little verse. I could only just get started on this thing. It's so packed. It says the forgiveness of sins. This is predestined forgiveness. Predestined forgiveness. The cross. I believe Christ knew who he was dying for. I understand the opportunity was for the world, but the effectiveness was for you, believer. The cross, the chosen. Better than chosen, I would almost say this word, the submitted. Yes, chosen by God, but submitted to his will, submitted to that predestination that he has put on you, right on your head and mind, and saying yes to God, yes to Christ, yes to the Spirit. Total forgiveness. The walk of repentance, the walk of cleansing, forgiving others. Boy, have you ever had to deal with this? I have to deal with this. Forgiving others. Turn with me to Matthew 18. Matthew 18, starting with verse 21. Matthew 18, 21 says, then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he began to settle them, there was brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents. By the way, that's over $10 million. Anyway, but since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. The slave, therefore, falling down, prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. By the way, that's about 18 cents. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay me what you owe me. So his fellow slave fell down and began to entreat him, saying, have patience with me and I'll repay you. By the way, these virtually the same words that the first slave had said to the master. And here this underslave is saying it to this head slave. But he was unwilling, however, but went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what he was owed. And so his fellow slaves saw what had happened, and they were deeply grieved and reported to their lord all that had happened. Verse 32, then summoning him, his lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me. Should you not have also had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from his heart. Calvary is reconciliation of man to God. Christianity and godliness, of which there are few, responds with worship. Listen, what's the motive for worship? The motive for worship, it's a response to the glory of God. The response to the glory of God. That's what worship is. And secondly, in this order, it's a response to our salvation. Now, much of the church has reversed that order. It doesn't work. It only works if our worship is first to the glory of God and honoring Him. And secondly, then, to our salvation and our forgiveness, that we worship Him because of what He's done for us. Let's look at verse 15. It says in verse 15, "And He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation." Dr. Walvoord says that Christ is the perfect resemblance and representation of God. Jesus Christ Himself said in John 14, verse 9, "Anyone who has seen Me has seen the Father." The firstborn of all creation. Now, this thing has been so abused by Jehovah's Witness. They say, see, He was born. He's the firstborn. What heresy. What hideous butchery of the Word of God. That's not at all what's happened here. He's the firstborn in the sense of being not created, rather the creator. Let's go to the Greek so we get this straight. This word firstborn is protokokos, and the root meaning is foremost, before, beginning, former, and chief. So He's the foremost of all creation. He's before all creation. He's the beginning of all creation. He's the foremost of all creation. He's before all creation, and He's the beginning of all creation. Let's look at verse 16. "For by Him all things were created, both in the heaven." By the way, this is the clarification in case you didn't get it right the first round, okay? "For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by Him and for Him." In Him all things were created. So Jesus is the creator of the flower and its fragrance. Jesus is instrumental in making light. You always hear, and God created light, right? But who spoke it? Let there be light. Christ is the Word, the speaker. Christ made light by His spoken glory and by His wonderful, powerful Word. He's the instrumental cause. It says all things were created by Him, the instrumental cause. Let me give you a little bit of theology, and I would like to make things simple. The Father thought it. The Son spoke it. The Spirit did it. You really need to have that down. The Father thought it. The Son spoke it. The Spirit did it. That is the whole creation in a nutshell right there. Hebrews 1:2, it says, His Son, that's of course Christ, through whom also He made the world. It says here 8 different things that He made. The first one is in the heavens. So Christ made the heavens. What's that? That's the stars, the galaxy. You go, now wait a minute. I thought Jesus was born in Bethlehem as a baby. That is not what the scripture is saying here at all. He made the heavens. There's 8 of these, by the way. On earth, this is the beauty, the mountains, the fragrances, the seas. Third is the visible things. That's the snowflake. You don't see many of them here, but a snowflake is beautiful. And every single one of you aware of this is different. Billions of snowflakes, each one different. The trees, the birds, the animals, mankind. You read about it in Genesis. Invisible. First one, we already said, was the heavens. Second one's the earth. Third one's visible. I'm just going through the scripture here. Next one's the invisible. You say, well, I don't know if there's really a God. Well, you say, I can't see him. Tell me how often you've seen gravity. Do you see gravity? No, of course not. So, but gravity exists. Does God exist? Oh, absolutely. But he veils himself lest you be consumed in the glory and the presence of God. So, invisible, the atomic structure. Thrones, it talks about. Boy, did Nebuchadnezzar's dream ever lay this out in Daniel 2. Thrones. Talked about a head of gold. That was Babylon, of course. Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, and he wouldn't tell all his magicians what the dream was, and was going to kill them all if they didn't tell him. He had to both tell him what the dream was and the interpretation. He wanted to be sure. He wasn't going to step into what Pharaoh had done, where he just wanted to hear the interpretation of the dream. He wanted to know what the dream was and its interpretation. Head of gold, Babylon, arms of silver, Persia, belly and thighs of bronze, Greece, legs of iron, Rome, and feet of both iron and clay, which is where we are now. Finally, a stone which wasn't made. You know the incredible dream, not made by hands, that crushed all of these kingdoms and everything about them. So, thrones. Next one is dominions. This is Russia. This is the USA. You say, well, they're always going to be. No, I don't think so. China, Islam, dominions. Rulers, this means presidents, kings, prime ministers, authorities, that's judges, police. And then it goes on to say, all things have been created through him and for him. This means Bolivia is created for Christ. It means China is South Africa. I go on and on to the nations my wife and I have been to, the USA. These nations were created for his glory alone. They don't get it. But that's their purpose. The purpose of humanity. I learned this as a boy from the shorter catechism. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Let's look at verse 17. It says, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That's talking about the eternal omniscience of Christ, the omnipotence, the omnipresence of God. You ready for some things you might not have thought of? Christ was before light. Christ was before sound. Christ before worship, before speech, before the stars, before sin, before Lucifer, before breath. It says, in him all things hold together. How many things? All things. He's the sustainer of gravity. If he turns his back on gravity, boom, it's gone. Nuclear power, chemical compounds, life, death, heaven, hell. He's before all things. The lake of fire, man's thoughts, the future. In him, all things hold together. The future is held together by Christ. Your thoughts are even held together by Christ. Heaven, hell, all of it is held together by him. Let's look at verse 18. It says, he is also the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. Now, the church has gotten this backwards. The church thinks they have first place in all things. Today's church is big business. Today's church is corporations. The small churches strive to get bigger and better. Big churches are about money and power. Parachurches are organizations that have lost their way. You say that's awfully harsh. I'm not saying all of them, but I'm saying the vast majority fall into this framework. So who is the head of the church? Christ Jesus is the head. The church is not the head. He's the beginning, it says here in verse 18. He's the beginning of our righteousness, the beginning of good. He's the beginning of blessing. He's the beginning of the purposes of the Godhead. He's the firstborn of the dead. Bottom line, he's the resurrection. The resurrection. When the dead man was thrown onto the bones of Elisha, Elijah's servant, and Elisha had died and he was put into a cave, when the dead man was thrown on his bones, it was the resurrection that raised that man up to be alive. Lazarus, come forth. That's the resurrection speaking. As a matter of fact, if you didn't get it, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He's the instrument of all rising. I don't know if you ever thought of this one. It's Christ that raises the damned. He doesn't just raise the church. He doesn't just raise the believer to be with him forever. He also raises the damned to stand in front of the judgment seat of God. All come under the resurrection, the resurrection. It says he himself might come to have first place in everything. So, it isn't Isaac Newton that did gravity, right? It isn't Thomas Edison that did electricity. It isn't Oppenheimer that figured out, well, he figured some out, but he didn't create atomic fusion. Einstein didn't do the formation of physics. Jesus Christ alone. Say it with me. Jesus Christ alone. Let's look at verse 19 and then we're done. It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. Again, we got to look at this word fullness. It's a Greek word, pleroma, and it comes from plero, P-L-E-R-O-O, and it means this. It means, this word fullness means finish, end, satisfy, accomplish, perfect, and complete. I'll say it again. This word fullness in the Greek means finish, end, satisfy, accomplish, perfect, and complete. It's the Father's good pleasure for the Son to finish all things, for the Son to finish and satisfy creation. For the Son to accomplish the Trinity's purpose, for the Son to perfect the will of God, for the Son to complete the right-hand seat of the throne of God here on earth, here on earth, here on earth. The right hand of the Father is where Christ is seated here on earth. All the fullness. So let's conclude. Where have we been today? Here's the review. Verse 13, we talked about the domain of darkness and it being transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We actually went through the demonic hierarchy today. We've talked about the Son's hierarchy. In verse 14, we talked about redemption and the four critical things we needed to remember. What were they? Faith, right? The name, the blood, and the stand. In verse 15, we talked about the image of the invisible God, that he's the resemblance and presentation of God himself. In verse 16, it says, in him all things were created. We went through eight of them: heavens, earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. In verse 17, we talked about before all things. In that, we were talking about the eternalness and the omnipotence of Christ. In verse 18, we talked about Christ being the head, not the church. He's the head. In verse 19, the last verse for our morning, it was the Father's good pleasure for the fullness to dwell in Jesus. He would finish, satisfy, accomplish, perfect, and complete the right hand of the throne of God. God bless you.